Amen. Thankful for salvation and thankful for God's Word. So let's get into His Word tonight. Matthew chapter 6, if you would. Matthew chapter 6. And we'll begin reading in just a moment. Matthew chapter 6. We're going to read from verse 19 through verse 24. Some well-known verses. In fact, if you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard these verses. But that doesn't negate the fact that sometimes it's good to be just reminded of some things. And sometimes the Lord has new... I don't know if you're like this, but sometimes I'll be reading something that I've already read, but the Lord shows me something I never knew. Just because His Word, it tells us it's alive, it's active, and it's a living book. And so it continues to work in our lives, sometimes in different ways, even through the same passages. And so I'm thankful that the Lord has given us His Word. Well, if you would, if you're willing and able, would you stand with me as we read tonight? Matthew chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 19 through 24. The Bible says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." Let's take a moment and just pray and ask the Lord to bless this time, and then we'll dive right into the message tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day, and Lord, thank You for an opportunity to be in Your house, Lord, to be around Your people. And Lord, we thank You for the opportunity to look into Your Word. We thank You for the opportunity, Lord, that You give us each and every day to see that Your Word is living. It is active in our lives. And God, we pray that You would just fulfill the promise that Your Word would not return void tonight. But Lord, as it's proclaimed, that You would speak to us, give us something that we can apply, and Lord, that we can live out for You. We thank You for this time. We pray that You bless it, that You keep us safe tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I've titled the message tonight just simply this: Who are you serving? Who are you serving? We'll get to really that climax of the verses there when he says, "No man can serve two masters," and ask ourselves that question toward the end. But the message tonight: Who are you serving? As I think about serving, I have a lot of respect for servers. I don't know, especially at busy restaurants. They have to put up with a lot of terrible people. Remember a bunch of orders, refill drinks at all of their tables, make sure that they're polite even when their customers are not. And on top of all that, in many places, they're barely getting paid for it. They live off of tips. I had some friends that worked at servers at Cracker Barrel while we were at Heartland, and they were getting paid $2.55 an hour plus tips. Now, of course, if their tips didn't cover minimum wage, they had to get paid minimum wage. But that just baffled me that they were able to get paid just by that with tips. And especially because I ate at Cracker Barrel all the time. All the time. I was there. It's not too far from the college. And so I was at Cracker Barrel all the time. And I knew how busy they always were. I knew how terrible sometimes the customers could be. I knew how demanding the job was for my friends. And many of them there were still just doing it with joy. And it amazed me. It gave me a lot of respect for serving and for servers. But when I think about serving in the Bible, I don't know if you immediately think of this person, but I can't help but think of Martha in the Bible. Of course, we all know the account in Luke 10 where Martha's cumbered about with much serving. But I love the account in John chapter 12 where they're at a meal. Jesus, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who at this point had already been dead and raised again. And they're at this meal and others are at the meal. But what I find so amazing is that the passage points out in John chapter 12, and I believe it's verse 2 or 3, where it points out that Martha was serving. But this time the Lord doesn't correct her. What is even more astounding is they weren't even at her house this time, but there she was serving. So she was just serving others because that seems to be who Martha was. She was a servant. She liked to serve. Another thing is serving is Christ-like. You look at our Savior and many times he showed how we should be serving others and deferring to others. But the account I love of seeing Jesus serve is him washing the disciples' feet. And the reason I love that is because I'm grossed out by feet. And so me, I've always thought to myself, well, if someone were to look at me and say I was like Jesus because of something, I've always wanted it to be because I was a servant. If someone said, you know, he was like Jesus because he could speak in front of crowds, that'd be cool and everything. But I just have always had a heart that I hope at the end of my life, one day, people would be able to say I was like Jesus because they saw me serving. But even with that in mind, when I think of that account, I just think, gross. Washing feet, getting down and serving in that way. As much as I have that desire, I don't think I could get myself to do it, to wash people's feet, especially the disciples' feet in Bible times as they were walking with the dirt. I mean, I've been over there. They've got dirt everywhere, okay? It's just gross to think about what their feet would be like. And yet, here is our Savior taking on the form of a servant, doing the job that was meant for the lowest servant worker in the house and washing his disciples' feet. That's just amazing to me. It's what an example. But really, as I ask, you know, who are you serving? The reason I ask that, because the question really isn't if we are serving. The question really is, who are we serving? Because all of us are serving something or someone. So as we look at this, who are you serving? And I believe this is a question that we all must ask ourselves. Who am I serving? Well, I want us to see that Jesus walks us through, this is part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus walks us through some principles that I believe start with this. Who we are serving really begins and is determined by our investment. And I want you to see that with me. So he tells us in verse 19 through 21 that what you invest in determines what you love. That's what he starts out by saying. What you invest in determines what you love. Look at verse 21, a well-known verse. It says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And many times we use this verse to say, well, if you want to know where someone's heart is, look at what they invest in, which is 100% true. And I'll continue to look to this verse and see that truth. However, if you look at the context, that's not quite what Jesus is saying or implying when he says that. And I want us to see that tonight. Jesus here, he's talking about the heart. You know, growing up, I always heard people say they had a heart for people, or a heart for missions, or a heart for the bus ministry, you know, things like that. And I grew up longing for that, that the Lord would do that in my heart. And to be completely honest with you, I lived most of my young life waiting on God to give me a heart for something, for a certain ministry, so that I could devote all of my time to that calling. Like, Lord, I'm just not in the bus ministry because I don't have the heart for it, kind of thing. But the Lord has continually been teaching me in recent years that our heart does not just magically feel the need to be devoted to someone or to something. It's true, our heart can initially be attracted or drawn to someone or something because of a basic attraction. But let's take my love for my wife, Rebecca, for instance. My heart was originally drawn to her because of her attitude and her spirituality and, of course, her beauty. But now I have a deep love and compassion for her. I now am committed to her and only her for the rest of my life. In a way, you could say this, I have a heart for my wife, Rebecca. I have a heart for her. Well, what formed this initial basic attraction into a deep and committed love for my wife? Investment. When I started to invest my time into developing a friendship with Rebecca, I found myself developing more of a liking for who she was as a person. The more time, energy, emotions, and money that I invested into Rebecca and the relationship that we were developing, the more my heart was drawn to her. As in all relationships, there are some sacrifices that need to be made. And as I found myself sacrificially investing into this relationship, I found my heart constantly and consistently being in love with the fact that I could commit all my love for the rest of my life to this woman. And this love and commitment just only continued to grow and continues to grow as we're married. And the reason is because I continually invest into her and into the relationship. And so that love is just continually growing. Investment is one of the primary ways in which we develop a love for someone or for something. And that's what Jesus is saying here when he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In this passage, Jesus is encouraging his followers to lay up their treasures in heaven and not on earth. In verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal." I think of that verse and how easily things on this earth fall apart. I was reading as I was researching and reading some things. I was amazed to find that back in 2011, there was a bank in India that discovered that termites ate 10 million rupees, which for us is, excuse me, for us is about $220,000, ate through, and it was stored within a steel chest. But termites got in and ate all of this valuable money. Excuse me. And it just goes to remind me that things on this earth, they don't last. Things can, as it says, moths come in and corrupt it. Termites, in that case, came in and corrupted it. And things can get stolen here on this earth. I don't know if you've ever had something stolen from you, or a home broken into, or a car broken into, but that happens here. We don't have things forever on this earth. So Christ tells them, don't store your things, your treasures here. Store them in heaven. He says, "Lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal." He wanted them to invest their lives into things that pertain to the kingdom of God rather than investing in the things of this earth that will one day pass away. Every single thing on this earth will one day pass away. Yep. Food, money, houses, cars, all of it. The Lord is basically saying this, that to invest our lives into anything that is on this earth is a massive waste of our time because none of it's going to last. But when we invest into the things of God for eternal purposes, we store up treasures in heaven. Well, what are some things that we could do now to store treasures in heaven? We could read our Bible. That's eternal value to grow our spiritual soul. Prayer, witnessing to further the kingdom of God and see people saved. That's a way we can invest and store up treasures in heaven. I think of that one. We're not just storing up spiritual blessings as the Lord promises by witnessing, but we're storing up souls in heaven because we witness to someone. We now know that person is going to be in heaven. What a wonderful treasure to know that we're storing up in heaven because of witnessing. We can give to the church. We can teach a class. We can sing to the Lord. These are ways that we can store up treasures in heaven is by doing things that pertain to eternity, things that pertain to God and the kingdom of God. And then the Lord says that well-known verse that we continue to come back to, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In this simple statement of Christ, he's letting us know that what we invest in, whether it's on this earth or whether it's in heaven, that is where our hearts will follow. What we invest in is where our hearts will follow. You still need a little bit convincing. Let's think about some other things that we, not necessarily even spiritually, develop a love and a commitment for. How about that sports team that you know all their stats, you know when they're playing, you watch every single time they're playing. Did you just one day wake up and decide you completely loved and were committed and devoted to this team? No. You chose this team for whatever reason, family maybe influenced that decision, or maybe where you live, you chose that team for whatever reason, and it started out as a liking. But as you invested your time into watching them play and memorizing jersey numbers and stats and investing your money into buying their merchandise, you naturally start to become more committed to this team. How about those of you who are invested into stocks? When did you really care about the worth of stocks? It probably wasn't when you didn't have any money in the stocks. It was when your investment was in the balance. So if we want to grow our heart and devotion to the Lord and His Word, then we need to invest time into the Lord and His Word. I think of 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2, where it says, "As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby." If you were to look at the grammar context of that statement, you'd find it's not just an analogy, it's a command. It has an understood you there in the sentence. It says, you desire the sincere milk of the Word. It's a command there. Simply put, desire for the Word of God is a discipline. How do you get that disciplined desire? You invest into His Word. You want to serve the Lord? Invest into that van ministry, or that bus ministry, or kids Sunday school class, or whatever ministry you would like to develop a love for. Invest in it and watch the Lord develop a heart for it in you. If I'm going to be completely transparent, when I first moved to Moses Lake, and our pastor told me I was going to be teaching the kids class on Thursday nights, I was not filled with joy and all giddy about it. I was just planning on coming up to the church and leading the music ministry and preaching every once in a while, and I was willing to teach the kids, but my heart wasn't really just, ooh, I'm just into this kind of thing. But when I started investing my time into studying every week to teach lessons, and when I started to invest my money into buying candy and prizes for the kids and buying props for illustrations and so on, I found myself loving to teach those kids. I found myself loving the kids. You could ask the kids at our church, what's the last thing Brother Micah always says to you all before he dismisses you on Thursday nights? And they will all tell you, the last words I say to them is, I love you guys. Every single time. Now, it wasn't when I started that. It wasn't when I first got there that happened. Well, what happened that made that change? I invested and my heart followed. There are many examples of this, but Jesus is simply telling us that what we invest in determines what we're going to love. And then we get to verses 22 and 23, and these verses really tell us this, that your focus determines your actions. Okay, this is all going to come together in just a moment. The first one, what you invest in determines what you love. And then he says, your focus determines your actions. Now these verses, if you look at verse 22 and 23, they're kind of worded in a way that can be confusing at first, but I just want to illustrate this in the easiest way possible. So Jeremiah, could you come and help me? I know Jeremiah, so I don't feel like I'm going to hurt him if I do this. Just look at them. And just look at them. I just want you to do what comes natural to you based on what I do. Okay? So, okay, do you notice that if I turn his head too much, his body kind of follows? You notice that? Okay, go ahead and sit down. That's the easiest way to illustrate what Jesus is saying here. He's saying this, where the head goes, okay, the body goes. You could say it this way, his focus determines the actions of his body, okay? Jesus is saying this, if your focus is on the light, in other words, on the things of God, then your actions will follow. You'll be doing the things of God. But if your focus is on things that are evil, then your actions will be evil. Where our focus is, our actions follow. That's why we're supposed to use our eyes to focus on where we're going, right? You ever tried walking through a place blindfolded? Yeah. Oh my word, it's the worst. Especially if you don't know the place very well. And it's just your depth perception's off. And so you're feeling around the whole place trying to make your way through. I was thinking about this, your focus determining where you're going. I was telling the boys in our boys Sunday school class in Moses Lake a while ago about the first time I ever actually thought a girl was pretty. And the only reason I remember the very first time is because I lost my focus staring at her while I was walking, and I walked right into a metal post in front of the entire church camp. It was embarrassing, but I lost my focus. I thought, whoa, and then poof, my body paid the consequences because of my focus being changed. One illustration I read said, one morning a farmer, he told his wife that he was going out to pluck the ripened fruits from his field. He got off to an early start so he could warm up the truck. He needed more gas, so he went to the store to get it. On the way to the store, he noticed the pigs weren't fed. So he proceeded to the corn crib where he found some sacks of feed. Beside the sacks were potatoes that were sprouting. Then when he started for the potato pit, he passed the wood pile and remembered that his wife wanted wood in the house. As he picked up a few sticks, a sick chicken passed by, and he dropped the wood and picked up the chicken. By the time noon came around, the frustrated farmer had not even gotten to the truck, let alone to the field. By that time, it was very hot, and some ripened fruits had dropped. Have you ever intended to do something that you knew was important, but found yourself in a similar situation, distracted by many other seemingly important tasks, which kept you from accomplishing that one main objective? It just goes to show you that our focus determines our actions. When our focus becomes sporadic, our tasks become sporadic. And Jesus even used this illustration as a thought when he was teaching about what it meant to truly follow him. In Luke chapter 9, at the end of the chapter, verses 61 and 62, it says, "And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at my home, at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. The people that Jesus was speaking to here, they would have known that what he was talking about. If you're plowing a field and you turn around while you're doing it, then you're going to end up veering off of the straight line. He's just trying to let them know that to follow him, to serve him, takes total concentration.
Right.
It takes complete focus. Why? Well, because your focus determines your actions. That's why so many of you, if you're in here as a parent or maybe you're a kid here, why your parents always have to tell you, focus on your homework or focus on cleaning your room. Why? Because they know that if your focus comes off of your homework, you're not going to be doing your homework anymore. You're going to be watching TV or playing or whatever. When I was a kid, my mom and dad had to tell me to stop and focus all the time. But I'm simply saying this tonight, that we must remain focused on the things of God if we want to accomplish the things of God.
There you go, amen.
Okay? Coming all the way back to spiritual application. If we want to accomplish the things of God, we need to be focused on the things of God. If you want to win souls to Christ and see people come to know Him as their personal Savior, then you're going to have to stay focused on souls. You're going to have to remain focused on finding opportunities to share the gospel. If you want to have a closer relationship with Christ, you're going to have to focus on having that one-on-one time with Him every day through His Word and through prayer. To act upon the things of God and to obey that which He tells us in His Word is going to take focus. But notice why Christ said these things. Because this next verse, I believe, is what brings these thoughts into perspective. He tells us this: you can only serve one master. You can only serve one master. We've already looked at this a little bit with that last point. But if we start to focus on the things of the world while we try to serve God, our actions will shift with our focus. We cannot serve both God and mammon. That word mammon is talking about riches, money, possessions, and really encompasses all that this world has to offer. I almost entitled the message God or Greed, because that's really what that verse comes down to. Are you going to serve the Lord, or are you going to serve your own selfish desires? One well-known quote says it this way: there's only two choices on the self or shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. We cannot pursue God and pursue the things of this world has to offer at the same time. James wrote about it in James 4. He says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God."
Yeah.
What the Lord tells us to do and what our flesh tells us to do are polar opposites. That's why we cannot serve both. To obey one is to disobey the other. To love one is to hate the other. And the Lord is simply telling us tonight that we cannot have it both ways. We must choose. So, who are you serving? Well, who do you want to be serving? I would dare say that everyone in here tonight would answer the question with, well, duh, I want to be serving Jesus, right? Who do I want to be serving? I want to be serving the Lord. Well, we just looked at this passage and Jesus unpacks it for us that it all starts with what we invest in. Because what we invest the most into is what we will be serving. Go on down the line of what Jesus is saying here. What he's saying is, what you invest in is what you will love. What you love is what you will focus on. What you focus on is what you will act upon. And your actions reveal who you are serving. So if you invest in the things of God, then if I invest in the things of God, then I'll love the things of God. If I love the things of God, I'll be focused on the things of God. If I'm focused on the things of God, I'll be doing the things of God. And then I'll be, when I'm doing the things of God, it's evident that I'm serving God, that I'm not serving myself. So the challenge tonight is this: who are you serving? Because you can't have two masters. If it's God you want to be serving, then start investing in what He cares about. Start investing in the church. Start investing time into witnessing. Start investing time in a personal Bible reading and prayer time. You might say, well, Mike, I'm already investing in those things. Awesome. Praise the Lord. Invest more. Why? Well, because the more I invest into the things of God, the more I love the things of God. The more I love the things of God, the more I focus on things of God and on down the line. You know, in the verses to follow, the Lord teaches us that when we're serving God, we don't even really have to worry about all that other stuff that we so often find ourselves serving. And he culminates the thought there in Matthew 6:33, another well-known verse, when he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." You can only serve one, but if you choose to serve God, the other things come in his timing and in his plan. So invest in the things of God. Grow your love for Him. Focus on doing His will. Just keep serving Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this time. God, we thank You for Your Word, the way that it speaks to us. We pray that You'd help us, Lord, to not just hear the Word, but as James says, be doers of it. God, that we would apply what we hear tonight faithfully to our lives. We thank You for this time, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.